Well, as most of you know, Brian Elmore is the director of the Glen Haven Youth Ranch, but let him down here too much, he might lose support from around here. So we've got the assistant director here with us tonight. I'm going to ask Quentin Swofford to come and give us a report. Quentin is the pastor of a local church that he started in Montgomery, Alabama, and then was the pastor in Hope, Arkansas, and now is the assistant director at the Glen Haven Youth Ranch. And so I'm going to have Quentin come and give us a report. This mic going to be up for him, Andy, please. All right, so this is Quentin Swofford. Quentin?
I don't believe I've ever stood at a podium this low. Pastors like podiums right up to here on them, so they're not seen. This is a wonderful privilege and opportunity for me to be here. We were in town, and I appreciate so much Herman inviting us and giving us this opportunity to tell you a little bit about what's going on at Glen Haven. We moved to Glen Haven 6 months ago, my wife and I did, and we are serving in the capacity of helping out in many areas. We are not taking care of kids. I'm directly in our home. I'm 48 years old and have two grandchildren, and we went there to help other people take care of kids. The Lord has given us a real ministry there, and we so appreciate what's been going on in the last 6 months. There has been a transition and kind of a passing on of the baton, and so we've gone through a process of identifying new staff and new responsibilities. So it's been very interesting. If any of you have ever worked for a company that's changed personnel and has had growth processes within the company, you kind of know what it's like as to what we're going through right now. It's very interesting to watch how God works, and he has blessed us tremendously this year, financially as well as spiritually in so many areas. I will give you just very briefly kind of where we are right now and what's going on presently. We just received the last 2 days of this month enough money to cover our budget for last year, and God is so faithful to do that, so we'll get that issue out of the way. But I do want you to know and to be thankful with us how God has been so faithful to supply us with what we needed in that area. We also have had the opportunity this year to bring on some new staff people. We didn't do it. God did it, almost out of thin air. Fred and Dee Stowe has moved on to the ranch as full-time staffers, and he is teaching, and she is working with the kids and doing other things, and it is a wonderful asset. It gives us another male figure for the young men on the ranch to see and to deal with each day, and he's a wonderful grandfather figure who is focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and presents that to him every time he deals with him. He also teaches in our school there. We have an on-site school for the children, and which takes a lot of our time and attention, and so he's been a great asset there. We have Karen and Dale Delaney, who are retirees and have been there 3 years. She is the head accountant at the ranch and has had many years of accounting as well as her own business, and is a wonderful asset. And her husband Dale is an engineer by trade, a retired military man, and he has helped us with the maintenance there for 3 years, and that is a tremendous asset. We have quite a bit of maintenance to do on a facility such as ours. We're 45 or 50 miles from the closest town or grocery store, and therefore it is not easy for us to fix things and keep things running. We operate in a rural environment, and we have 3 water well systems. We have about 7 residents. We have a school building to keep up. We have 8 or 10 cars on the ranch, so the maintenance is quite a chore, and we appreciate the ministry that those that are involved in that have there. This summer we had a couple come that called us from California and said they were taking vacation time and wanted to spend 3 weeks at the ranch. John and Marge Thompson We didn't know who they were. We'd never met them. They had called once before. And so we told them, sure, we'll find a place for you to stay. And they came this summer and spent 3 weeks. After they were there a week and a half, they asked us if they could buy a mobile home and donate it to the ranch and come and live on the ranch and retire and work in maintenance as well. And we sure took them up on it. We didn't know they were going to buy a $30,000 mobile home. And we didn't realize that he had 30 years of maintenance experience. He used to run military bases, as well as after he retired from the military, he ran a large campground. So he knew exactly the kind of maintenance we needed, and there we were praying for God to supply us with the people we needed to assist Dale in that area. And within the next month or so, they're going to be moving full-time on the ranch, and we are so appreciative of that. We are also in a building program there. We had a large building, about 3,500 square feet, donated for a new school 3 years ago. It's been packaged up and put in barns and laid out rusting, and here about 3 months ago or four, we started praying about it, and finally two or three of us went out and by hand hoisted some big beams up on the slab we had poured a year and a half ago. And the next week, we had a local church come in and tell us that 14 to 20 men every week would come in and put the building up for us. And we now have the structure up, the sides up, and most of the roof up, and we have donations of money to do quite a bit of the inside, and we are so grateful that we're going to be able to get out of a small schoolroom facility and move our people, our young men, into something that is going to be extremely adequate for them in the school environment that we have there. We are going to be in that building process, probably in building projects for the next 4 to 6 months, and we ask if you remember us and pray for us. If you've ever been in a building project, you know what a distraction it can be, and so we really have to stay focused to keep our operation going and everything else functioning in the process. We have one set of house parents right now, Dwayne and Karen Webb, who have been associated and on staff at the ranch in either part-time or full-time the last 3 years. They are now full-time house parents, and they have six young men in their home. We also have seven other residents on the ranch besides them. We just had a set of house parents that have verbally committed to move to the ranch in the next few months. We hope that that works out, and we hope that that comes to pass. That'll give us the next 2 or 3 or 4 months to train them and give us another home to have children in. We have no problem at whatsoever acquiring children or young men for our ranch. We get 5 to 7 phone calls a day without advertising, sometimes more. This time of year, we're just flooded with applications. I don't know what it is about Christmas, but immediately after Christmas, families reassess and realize that there are great problems in some families, and we get quite a bit of calls of young men and women wanting to come to some facility to assist in healing or in assisting them in maturing and learning to orient to authority and orient to life. And so we're right now taking quite a few applications. We have one new young man coming in next Sunday afternoon, just a couple of days from now. I ask you to pray for him. He has some tremendous problems within his family. He has two Christian parents, a mother and a father, who really has spent a lot of time to help and assist him, and he's just gotten himself into some very serious problems. So I ask that you pray for this young man as we start to deal with him next Monday morning at the ranch. Very interesting times are ahead at the ranch when new young men or women come to the ranch. Right now, by the way, we only have young men. As you know, Brian and Laura were the house parents for young women. And there's a tremendous logistical and emotional problem at the ranch when we deal with both young men and young women. It's very difficult since we're not a lockup facility, and since we can't stay up all night with guards watching these young men and women, to have teenage young men and women who have already had a lot of experience in life, and we have both the male and female atmosphere, it's very distracting. So we elected this year to go with an all-male ranch, and it has worked wonderfully. We're finding the young men aren't even distracted. They don't have any young women to be paying attention to, and we're finding that is making an excellent environment for us to teach them in and keep them focused on learning what they need to learn. But the Lord also has blessed us with a couple of older young men who have come into the ranch because of drug addictions and other problems. And in just the last few days, I picked a young man up yesterday morning at 11 o'clock off of an airplane and took him to the ranch before I came down here. And he has a family with some children. We ask that you pray for that group of individuals that we minister to there on the ranch. It's a tremendous ministry. God has a unique way of healing and putting people's lives back together. We don't fix people at Glen Haven. We have no ability to go inside and tell them how to live their life or how to make their decisions, and we have no ability to make the decisions for them. We are just as limited in our ministry as a pastor or a church is limited in its ministry of fixing or helping each other. But we have great power in our relationship with Christ. And all we have to do is live that life in us as staff members, and we can see it express itself to those that are coming there for help and healing. Christ has been wonderfully, and God has been wonderfully faithful to Glen Haven this year in helping some young people heal. I'll close with just simply this. I could spend another hour or two telling you about things that are happening right now on the ranch, but I'll close with this. At Christmas time, we usually insist that most of the young residents go home for Christmas. Many of them don't want to go. Many of them had rather stay with us or go home with us that are on the staff. We had three of the young men ask if they go home with us to the Swofford family home on Christmas this year. They prefer that over going back home. And it breaks your heart sometimes to send them back to a family that's going to cause them hurt and pain over the holidays, and even in fact bring them back home, bring them back to the ranch with a lot of distraction and a loss of a lot of the direction we had going before they left. I don't know if you've ever left your children with somebody and ended up coming back a week later and had to straighten out or undo what happened, but that's what happens to us many times over these holidays when the young men go home. But the young men came back when we got back last weekend, and I started talking to them and started talking to some of the parents and guardians. Almost without exception, all of them said it was the best Christmas they had ever had. The kids came back calm and relaxed with peace in their hearts. And if you knew those kids, you would be amazed at what an answer to prayer that is. So we're very thankful this year that we're able at Glen Haven to start a new year, and we have already felt some success with those that are there. I just simply ask that you continue to pray for me, my family, for Brian and Laura, and I know you know them well. The stresses and the strains of ministry there are no greater than they are with you. If you have stepped out on faith and allowed God to use you in service of others, you're dealing with the same issues and the same battle we do. But please remember us. Many times we feel very isolated. It's about 80 miles to the closest church that we attend. And so we need your prayers, and we need you to uplift us in any way that you can. And it's so wonderful to see some faces here that I've known for many years, and some of you are constantly reminding us of God's grace, and we appreciate it as it has been exposed for you and your pastor, Homer. Thank you, Homer.
I still think Brian's your biggest challenge there, but... All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Job. Job chapter 1. We continue our study this evening, When Satan Calls Your Name. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, a few moments in silent prayer, and give you the opportunity of grace recovery if necessary, relying by faith on God the Holy Spirit for the teaching ministry of the Spirit, that we might accurately understand the passage before us and then apply these principles, especially when Satan calls your name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so imperative that we understand that everything in our life is related to our relationship with you and, Heavenly Father, our relationship with Satan. There are no accidents in our life. Each and every one of us, Heavenly Father, have the area of the seeds of Satan. But there comes a time, a multitude of believers' lives, and Satan specifically asks for a believer. We pray, Father, that we might understand the issues when Satan calls our name, as well as applying these principles to the day in and day out life with the seeds of Lucifer. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are in the midst of studying the great battle once again that exists between Satan and God. And once again, in regard to the momentum, is the relationship between God and Satan, and then where you come into the picture as a believer who aspires to serve Christ and has an intent desire of an intimate love relationship with Christ. You recall in our study, there are a multitude of relationships that are involved when Satan calls your name. The relationship between God and Satan, that Satan has the position before the sovereign God to even come before him and then to ask specifically for a believer and then to be granted that. Then there is a relationship between Satan and you, that Satan would call your name, why he even calls your name, and then your relationship with God and God's relationship with you, that God would grant Satan to do this. When we come to our study and understanding of when Satan calls your name, I'm down to a very important part of the overt manifestation of the Christ inner life, and this is where we're going to be moving into in this study. It is the manifestation that is of great issue. It is what the world sees, not just what is going on inside of your soul. Now, we have studied in our study of spiritual love that the filling of the Holy Spirit is inside, that faith is inside, that the Word of God that you have and believe is inside, spiritual love inside. All of these are inside of you, the dwelling of the person of Jesus Christ inside. Now, what we're dealing with is the overt manifestation of what is going on inside of the believer. And we have moved now to verse 9 last night, so let's move right into our study. Satan is not impressed with what God has said of Job, and therefore continues his attack. And in verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" This is the principle. Would Job worship you? Would Job love you if he received nothing out of it? Would Job fear God, worship God, if there were no benefits out of doing so? And we start right out this evening, right where we left off at this hour last night. Would you worship God? Would you love him if there were no benefit in regard to your life, if there were no prosperity? Would you continue in a relationship with the Lord? Well, you may just get to find out in your life if Satan calls your name, as he is most likely to do. Now let's move into our study where we left off. Does Job fear God for naught? In other words, does he fear God for nothing? The tension begins to mount and close in on Job. Again, I remind you why this conversation is going on in the invisible realm. Job is totally unaware that this is going on. It is so interesting, the number of things that you and I are unaware going on. So many things happen even on the earth that we're not aware of. The business meetings that people will be having, to in competition, and meetings that people will have to attack, to engage in any type of activity in regard to you. You're not even aware of it. But what you and I have to be aware of as born-again believers is all that is going on in the scene, but that you and I have to be aware that there is a great confrontation going on in the invisible spiritual realm. It is ever so real, and it affects everything that you and I do in our life. It affects the things that happen in our life. There are no accidents. You have to be aware, constantly aware, of the in relationship of God, the relationship of Satan, in everything that happens in your life, whether it is a realm of testing or of prosperity. All right, let's note a few things now. We've not gotten ourselves bogged down with points too much, but sometimes I have to have some transitional thinking with you. So we're dealing with the phrase, does Job fear God for naught? Let's note some things. One, by this statement, Satan contends that Job is faithful to God, and you recall that the word loyal, being loyal, a loyal servant, the spiritual word, the biblical word for loyalty is the word faith, our faith toward God. Satan contends that Job is faithful, that he is a loyal servant, because of all the prosperity, all the things that God has already accomplished for Job. He has put a fence around him, and he has protected him, and therefore, and prospered him. And so why shouldn't Job? Why shouldn't Job respond? Why shouldn't Job love God with all of the prosperity that he has been given? Anyone would serve you if they knew they would receive all these blessings. You will remember that what Satan is now contending is that God is not really worthy to be God. Remember the great battle that is going on. God is not really worthy to be God, and that he's not really worthy to take anyone out of Satan's kingdom. Now, in the great battle between God and Satan, we have mankind coming on the scene. And then Satan entered in the garden, uninvited but permitted. And it's so important when we go across these conversations throughout all history that Satan is not invited into these areas, but he is permitted to enter into them. He came into the garden and he broke the relationship between man and God with sin. And now he is the ruler of mankind. Now God, it breaks the relationship of the dominion of Satan over mankind by demonstration of his love, and that is the person and work of Christ on the cross. But what Satan is contending in our study is that God really has no authority, no right to reclaim mankind from him, and that the only way that he can do it is to bribe man. He is not worthy to be loved in and of his own. And so, therefore, he has to bribe, and we noted this is characteristic of the way Satan operates. Secondly, furthermore, by this statement, now the first statement is, he contends that Job is faithful, that Job loves the Lord because of the prosperity. Secondly, furthermore, by this statement, he contends that if there were no blessing, that Job would not be loyal, Job would not serve the Lord. That if there were no prosperity here, Job wouldn't do it. And now we come down to, as we've gone through these things about you and your relationship with the Lord, you have to examine, why do you love the Lord? Why do you serve the Lord? Why are you loyal? Why are you here worshiping tonight? What would you do if all of the prosperity were taken away, and not only that, it seemed as though God were attacking, and it seemed as though God no longer loved you? So, under point two, Job loves and serves the Lord and is faithful because there is reward. He is attacking the reward nature of God. He is attacking Job in that Job is faithful only because he is bribed to be so by God. Also under point two, if there were no reward, if there were no wealth, no great family, then Job would not be faithful. And in a few moments in this conversation with God, Satan will even be stronger that if he takes away the blessing, he'll curse you. He'll curse you to his face. You let me have him, and I can bring any believer to the point they will curse you. I can bring any believer to their knees where they will leave you if you let me have them. Point three, things are about to get worse, terrible, for Job than just the loss of blessing. Satan is going to ask to zero in on Job, and then all will be able to see if Job truly loves the Lord, if Job is truly faithful to the Lord. Now, this is what happens when Satan calls your name. You have to realize, again from last night, God knows. God knows the soul of Job and what Job will do. God already knows this. God knows the soul of Abraham. God does not need Abraham to raise the knife, the sacrificial knife, over his son. God does not need for Job to go through this suffering. God does not need for you to go through this suffering. He already knows. But you and I must realize that we are to be witnesses for Christ. It isn't a matter of just what's inside of us. It is a matter of what you and I are going to proclaim in this great conflict in the angelic realm. Here is the seen world, but there is a great activity going on in the invisible spiritual realm to which you and I are a witness of the sufficiency of God to be God. You and I are here as an overt manifestation of this. What you have in your soul isn't going to cut it. The idea of what you and I have being enough isn't going to serve in the conflict. That Abraham has that kind of faith is not sufficient as far as the conflict is concerned. Yes, it is sufficient so far as God is concerned. But you have to realize that angels cannot read our soul. And this is why so many of the words that we are the light of the world, we are an open letter that we're studying right now in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. We are an open letter. We are a fragrance. We're an ambassador. All of these things that have an overt manifestation. It's not just a matter, people, of what is inside of your soul. It is a matter of the demonstration of what is inside of your soul. This is what the angels are going to bear witness of. Indeed, this is what Satan is going to see. He doesn't know either. He does not know what you're going to do. God knows, but Satan doesn't. The angels do not, and other people do not know. So we moved into that realm of the overt manifestation of your life, especially when Satan has called your name. Point four, very important principle. Satan is working on, an important principle Satan is working on, is one that many come to believe in life. And here's it simplified. If I sin, I suffer. The relationship between guilt and suffering. But if I do not sin, if I do not live a sinful life, and if I am faithful, I will not suffer. Now, this is the way most people throughout all history, when they think in the realm of God and man's relationship with God, it's a very simple concept that most people have. If I am good, then I will not suffer. If I am bad, I will suffer. And therefore, if I suffer, if a believer suffers, then it must be because that believer has somewhere along the line have failed, a sinner, a loser, does not love the Lord, is not functioning as God would have them to function. Otherwise, you would not suffer. So God would not do that. And this is the way that a lot of people think without even thinking about it. That what if everything is going well in your life, everything is going good in your life, then you're living a very good life and God is blessing you. And it comes out even in our humor. It comes out without even really thinking of how deep this theology is. Well, I just don't understand why God allows all those Catholics at Notre Dame to beat all those fine young men from Texas all the time. You know, what's God doing here? See? We often will kid and joke about it. Well, if pressed, we would be able to say, no, we know. But in the thinking, this is the way a lot of people think, that if you suffer, it has to deal with being bad or sinful, making bad decisions. Therefore, if you suffer, especially if you suffer in some horrible way, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, then most assuredly you are wrong in your life, and there's no way that God is pleased with you, because God would not do that to someone that he's pleased with. And on the other hand, we also erroneously believe and think that if someone is being prospered, well, God is automatically blessing them. They're doing well in their life. Principle. If you must get down in your soul and in your life, this is wrong. This is wrong thinking. It does not line up with the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the servant of God, knew no sin, no unfaithfulness, and he died on a criminal's cross. He was a servant without sin. He was faithful, and yet he suffered. He suffered the cruel death on the cross. And as I have noted before, that if you are going to serve the Lord, what does Christ say? If you're going to serve me, you must follow me. And you know what? Most people want to follow Jesus Christ in the second advent. That's the way most Christians think about following Christ. In the second advent, where you get to control, kick people around, and you're in never to be hurt. No, we're to follow him in the first advent. We'll be with him in the second advent. But we're to follow him in the first advent. And to follow Christ in the first advent, then therefore you have to realize the suffering of Christ. The suffering of Christ in reference to the glory of God. Why should we expect to be exempt from this? If this characterized the life of Christ, why do we think we're going to escape the same thing? On the other hand, if I live the Christ-centered life, people think that I will prosper, that I will be blessed. If I do not live the Christ-centered life, then I will not prosper, be prospered and blessed. Therefore, if a believer is prospered, it is because he lives the Christ-centered life. If not, he is not living the Christ-centered life. People, that's wrong. And I want you to get away from this. I don't want people in this church, please don't. When you see another believer suffering, don't go to that believer and call them losers. I don't want that in your vocabulary from this church. Even if it's because of bad decisions, that is not an encouragement. But especially if you don't know all the details and all you're doing is seeing the intense suffering that doesn't seem to be changing. You just might be seeing a believer whose name has been called by Satan before the throne of God. You just might be looking at Satan's work zeroing in on that believer. Be very careful. If you do not know how to be an encouragement, then stay away. But by all means, be careful of what you say, as Job's three friends were not, and attacked and maligned and charged him. But this is so fundamental, it may not seem so profound to some of you here tonight, but this is so fundamental to the great conflict and the way a lot of people think, that if you're good, you're going to be blessed. If you're bad, you're going to suffer. If you're suffering, it's because you've been bad. If you're prosperous, it's because you've been good. That's the way things work in the angelic conflict. That's the way things work with God. That is not true. That is not true. Some people who are the greatest servants of God throughout all the church age have been those who suffered the most. So let's be very careful in dealing with Satan's accusation and what Satan is saying. Now let's look at verse 10. Verse 10, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has?" Now let's flow from verse 9. I'm sorry, let's flow from verse 9 now. "Then Satan answered the Lord, Does Job fear God for nothing, for no profit? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and have increased in the land, increased all of his prosperity in the land. Now, this again is important to knowing God. There are many things I want us to develop in our study, and I do want to hurry through this and get on back to our normal study, but in our New Year special, in When Satan Calls Your Name, I want you to learn some things about God in the midst of this, and what God has the power and authority to do. Now, Satan's point is, why shouldn't Job love you? Why wouldn't anyone love you? Satan makes a charge now against God. You buy your love. You buy your allegiance. And if you take it away, the person will stop loving you. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. And boy, touch just doesn't fit it. This isn't touch. This means to grab hold of it. And touch all that he has. He will, and look what he contends, not only will Job leave you, he will surely curse thee to thy face. Now, let's note some things that we like to talk about, and that's God's unconditional love toward us. And God's love is unconditional. But how about your love? How about your love toward God? What is your love like toward God? Is your love conditional? Is your love conditional on the fact that God prospers you, blesses you, takes care of you? And if it appears to you that he is not, then what difference does it make whether I continue to be faithful or not? It isn't doing me any good. It isn't doing me any good to come to Bible class. It isn't doing me any good to serve him. It isn't doing me any good to pray. It isn't doing me any good to have an intense love relationship with him. Getting nothing out of this but a lot of pain. I'm going to stop loving him. And not only am I going to stop loving him, I'm going to tell him what I think about the whole deal. Curse him to his face. And you have to come to these things, and what we're going to find out is that we don't even know until Satan calls your name, until the test arises in your life. That's when we really find out where we stand in all of this. We have the assumption that what we would do, but we're going to find out that isn't really going to cut any ice until we're under siege. And then we're going to find out, is my love for Christ conditional? Is my love for God conditional? Is my servitude conditional? And if he takes it away, I take away my love. So this is what Satan is dealing with now. He says, he asks the question, hast thou not made a hedge about him? All right, one. Let's learn about your God. Remember, there are so many things that we have to deal with. And the first, when we started this, the Sunday before the New Year, I told you one of the important things we're going to note are relationships. The relationship between God and Satan is so vital for you to know, and you'll recall that we noted, leave that alone. Leave that relationship alone. Don't damn Satan. Just leave this alone. There is such a relationship between the Creator and His greatest creation, the seal of perfection of His work, Satan, that all of human history is going on. And you best and I best leave it alone. There is a relationship. We have some clue of it in the prehistoric time, in the prehistoric battle, throughout all church history, and in the future. We have a clues about it. But if you don't know much in regards to what the Word of God says, leave this relationship alone. Then there is the relationship and all of these that involve you. Your relationship with Satan, your relationship with God, your relationship with all of the angels, both elect and fallen, your relationship with others, both unbelievers and born-again believers, and as we're going to see, your relationship with yourself. But there's so many things that are going on, but I want you all the way through, let's always be learning about our God. And we have to learn about Satan. I want you to understand Satan and know Satan as per the Word of God. But also, we need to learn some things about God. So under point one, this is what God can do. What we have in verse 10 is what God can do. Build a hedge around you and your household and all that you are, and prosper everything within that boundary. This is what God can do. This is what God did in regard to Job. This is what God did in regard to his son. And we studied this New Year's Eve in the positive element of all of this. Glorify me, Christ said, that I may glorify you. But you remember one important phrase? My hour has come. Now, up to then, his hour, the suffering of the cross, had not come, and therefore, God protected Jesus Christ. Satan wasn't able to get his little hands on Jesus Christ. They came to kill him many times. Remember, we noted this. They weren't able to. They had stones in their hands and weren't able to stone him. God had built a wall around him. This is what your God can do. God is in such sovereign authority and control that he can build a wall around Job. Now, secondly, let's look at that hedge. Let's look at the hedge. This hedge is invisible. It was built by the sovereignty of God and sustained by the sovereignty of God. Satan is able to do nothing without God's approval. Satan is able to do nothing without God's approval. And please remember, our study, I've named it, when Satan calls your name, because that's what happens in Job, that's what happens in with Peter, and that's what happens to an entire local assembly that we've yet to look at, and that's what happened to the Lord. But sometimes it's God. Now, in our case with Job, it was God who first brought up the name of Job to Satan. Hey, have you considered my servant Job? Now, it doesn't matter whether Satan brings the name up between God and Satan or whether God brings the name up. That really isn't a great issue. I'm naming it when Satan calls your name because I have some passages where Satan actually calls on the name of a believer. And it gives us an impact of the drama of what happens in the conflict. But it really doesn't matter. Because whether it's God who brings your name up to Satan or Satan who brings your name up to God, it is ultimately God who is going to permit Satan to zero in on you. So it's going to come back between you and your God. Because it is God who allows Satan to penetrate into your life. Now let's note a few things under point two about a hedge. First of all, a hedge is used to mark boundaries. It's used to mark boundaries between owners of property. And the owner here is God and his servants. God and his servants, whom Satan does not believe that he has rightful claim to. Satan and his servants. God marks all those that belong to him. And in the church age, we call it the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Secondly, a hedge is used for protection. This invisible hedge is used to protect to protect Job and born-again believers from Satan's assault. To protect even from man's assault, from demons. Until God is ready for your testing. And people, there are going to be things that have, but let's deal with 1994. There are going to be things that are going to occur in your life. There are going to be suffering. There are going to be all kinds of things that are going to occur in your life. You don't want to spend all that time worried, is it this of Satan or is it this of God? God allows it, permits it. Now, there are certain things that if it is of Satan that we need to be aware of, certain things if it is, but in the final analysis, when the attack begins and the suffering enters into your life, how you and I handle this is going to be the same. Must be the same. And I want you to appreciate the fact that it is God who is going to remove this hedge. It is designed for protection, and he will protect. But then there will come a time when he will allow Satan to enter into the realm of that hedge. Enter into it and attack you. Test you. Put you under. To find out. To find out in the visible realm, not within your soul, God knows. But in regard to Satan, the angels, and the world, are you really a servant of God? What would you do when this suffering occurs in your life? And you recall how important this is in the spirit-filled life that we have studied. God the Holy Spirit, if you will learn to be led by the Holy Spirit by faith, moment by moment, we saw a very important principle in regard to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows you, and He leads. He leads you according to your temperament. And we saw by illustration, the children of Israel were not ready to even pass by the Philistines. They were led away from them. God, the Holy Spirit, is moment by moment aware of your spiritual condition. And there are days, people, there are days, believers, when you and I could attack hell with a bucket of water and take on everything. And there are days that you and I are frightened of our own shadow. A cricket walks across our path and we fall apart. Let me tell you something. God the Holy Spirit is aware of those days. He leads accordingly. God removes the head when Job is ready and not before. God will allow the hedge to be penetrated. See, I believe that there are times, I can't support this with Scripture, outside of the hour principle with Jesus Christ, that He'll call your name and God will say no. You leave Him alone. And then He'll call your name again. I want Him now. No, you leave Him alone. Now remember, I always have to back up because I hardly a night walk out if someone doesn't ask me a question, and I have to go back and reiterate. Yes, every believer is under what we'll call a general siege of Satan to block your spiritual growth, to block the spirit-filled life, to interfere with worshiping, coming to the local church. I'm talking about the specific recordings in the Word of God, and Satan zeroes in on you. And God says, no, they're not ready yet. That's mine, and you leave that servant alone. So when these things occur in your life, I want you to know something. You're ready. We have the passage in the New Testament, no temptation that is going to be too great for you. This is God and His hedge around you. He'll not say yes to Satan until you're ready. So when these things occur to you, I want you to be so aware of your relationship with God, so conscious that whatever's going on, God is in control here. And He has allowed this and these things to occur at this time. This is the strength of God. Thirdly, close to the second, but a little different emphasis, a hedge keeps intruders out. God keeps Satan out. So when Satan calls your name and suffering occurs in your life, remember that God allowed it. God permitted Satan to enter into your life. And if you will but maintain the endurance of your faith, you will be able to survive the attack. If you maintain the endurance of your faith that we're studying in the study in James. Now, what Satan is saying is this. One, Job is your servant. Job loves you because you prosper him. Two, you protect him. I can't even get at him. That's what he's saying with his head. I can't even get at him. You left me at him. Now, the first way he's going to word it is, you touch him. If you read down with me, the hedge is there. Satan is a genius in this conversation. In verse 11, you put forth your hand. If you're going to keep him in that little hedge, you're going to protect him. Well, I can't get at him. That's what Satan really wants to do. Satan wants every born-again believer to prove he can pull you down, to prove that he can cause you drop to your knees like he does so many believers throughout all of the Word of God. And so what Satan is saying is, you protect him, I can't even get at him. You let me at him, and I'll show you that he does not serve you, that he does not love you, outside of the fact that you bribed him to do so. So you've got a hedge all about him. There's no place that I can penetrate. There's no place that I can get at him. Now continuing, this is the way most believers would like to live, or think they would like to live, their life. Now this describes the way I would like to live. See that verse 10? That's my verse for 1994. I'm going to claim this as a promise. Build a hedge. By the way, it isn't a promise. Let's be sure you realize that. Don't put this on the refrigerator door. But this is the way a lot of believers would like to live, for God to build a nice hedge around you. Here's that invisible hedge around you, and prosper everything that you do. There is no outside interference. You're prospered from within. And this is the way a lot of believers think they would like to go through life. Think they would like to live their lives with God building this hedge around them, not permitting Satan to interfere, not permitting Satan to bother them, not permitting other believers to bother them. But I hope that once you understand that it has been granted to you not only to believe in him for his benefit, but to suffer for his benefit, that this will not be your prayer. This will not be your desire. That you live your life with this hedge around you. I don't know of any football player on the January the 1st moving into the Super Bowl, all of these playoffs. I don't think there's a football player on the bench that doesn't know that once he gets into this game, especially with the pros, he can end up seriously injured for the rest of his life, and this is the last game or near the last part of the season. But there's not going to be one player that doesn't want to get in there and play. Yes, I know I might get hurt, but I've got to play in this game. That's what I'm here for. So while on the one hand you and I might look at a hedged life, a sin-sin life, protected and blessed, that's not really what we want. Because it isn't in that hedge that we're going to glorify him. It is not in that hedge that we're going to know, why indeed do I love him? Why indeed do I love Jesus Christ and God? We're not going to know inside of that hedge. So this should not be the way that you desire to live. Furthermore, not only do you build a hedge around him, but around his house. That is, all the members of Job's family, all those sons and daughters that we noted, they're also protected. Principle, many believers would be surprised to learn the reason they are so protected in the angelic conflict is because of their relationship with some believer. But that is an entirely different type of study than we're involved in. Verse 10 continues, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Principle, within the hedge of protection is prosperity. Not only God, not only do you protect him from me, not only do you protect him, but inside of that little hedge, you prosper him. Why shouldn't he love you? Why shouldn't this one serve you? See, God has done all of these things, and Satan says, this is why Job loves you. This is why Job serves you. Now, again, note the principle. God can and does prosper his servants. But you have to be very careful in this regard. Now, I'm going to pull this together. It'll probably be next week. We're going to pull together this whole concept of reward. Some people have this idea, well, don't do things for reward at the throne and at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't do it for that. Do it because you love. And I'm not going to judge where they're coming from. I will say this, that as far as understanding the truthfulness of this, that is not accurate. When I show you the relationship of the reward of love toward God and relationship of suffering, I hope that when we're through, you're going to desire all the rewards that you can, and it'll be a proper understanding of those rewards. But right now what Satan is contending as we move through our study is the only reason that Job loves you is because of those rewards and prosperity. You let me have at him. You take away his prosperity and he will not love you any longer. Now God does prosper. God does prosper. God does prosper those who serve him. But there is also suffering to those who serve him. Now verse 11, we have the text. Verse 11, we have the text. Now, we'll stop here, but let's just read and get oriented to where we'll start Sunday morning. It's a good place to start Sunday morning, the text. And we're studying the text in James chapter 1, so this will give us some insight into James chapter 1. And the severity of the test when Satan calls your name and what is revealed. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to the face. And you take the wording in the Hebrew, what Satan is saying is, I'll be damned if he does not curse you. I'm staking myself on this. And I want to show you, before we move on in this, that a lot of people think that God is banking on Job passing this. God is not banking on Job. I'll tell you that right now. Now, Satan is banking on Job to fail. So we're going to see the relationship between God and Satan in this, God and Job in this, God and Satan in this. But right now, we have come now into the test that Satan desires that God will do. You touch all that this man has, and he will curse you. He will not only stop loving you, he will curse you. And we're going to learn a great deal about ourselves in this. We're going to learn a great deal. But since this is a special, not a prolonged study, I want you to realize right up front that it is impossible in the flesh. It is impossible in the flesh to continue to love God. In fact, even to start to love God. But let's deal with our testing. It is impossible to love God, especially in all of this severity of testing. And this is why God has given to you the filling of God the Holy Spirit. This is the only way that you are going to be able to love God, regardless of whether there is blessing or there is no blessing. It's going to be by the empowering ministry of God the Holy Spirit. There's just certain truths that I've got to have you have in this short special that you do not become confused on. And don't ever think, when I make this kind of statement, why do you love God? And do you love God because of the prosperity? I'm not appealing to your flesh. I don't want you to come back and say, as Peter said, oh yes, I love him. A lot of people like to talk about Peter's failure. That's who we're going to take a look at, a snapshot at next. Because Satan called his name, and a lot of pastors like to point out Peter's failure and what a loser Peter was. No, he was not, people. Satan had called Peter's name, and they forget to bring that out in their bashing of Peter. Satan had called his name. And we're going to learn a lot about ourselves. Not me. I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. That's what Satan wants. He wants that kind. There's not a thing wrong with Satan, with Peter's attitude. That's the kind of believer Satan's going to zero in on, those who have an intense love for Jesus Christ. Have an intense love. And you're going to learn a wonderful lesson from Peter in the failing. For some reason, we have a great sense of guilt related to when we fail God. I fail God in this great test. And I disappointed God, and God can never use me. Do you know that it will be Peter? It's going to be the first disciple Jesus Christ seeks out and talks to him about love. And what we're going to see those three times that Christ asked him, something I don't think you've ever heard it the way we're going to look at it. Peter's reply is not insulting to Peter, they exalt Peter. And I'll show you that when we come to it. He won't use the same word for love that the Lord does, and people have criticized him. we're going to take a different look at Peter. We're going to take a different look at his relationship with God when he comes out from underneath Satan calling his name. Satan hated Peter, and he demanded. The Greek is beautiful. I want Peter. I'll bring him to his knees. And we're going to take a look at it. And Satan calls your name. Don't be worried about the failing or the succeeding. We'll find out what the issues are. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that reveals to us the invisible. That reveals to us, Heavenly Father, those things that with the eye we cannot see. But with the eyes of faith we comprehend and see what's going on. And Heavenly Father, the invisible and the spiritual become more real than the visible and the material. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to live our lives centered around Jesus Christ, to reflect His glory. And if in order to do this, we must suffer, then so be it. Even if we must suffer the loss of gaining possessions, then so be it. It is our joy, Heavenly Father, to be able to suffer in such a way that will manifest His glory and yours. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for the God that You are, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.